talk amongst yourselves while we get the technology working. If you're visiting with us, we're doing a series on family matters, and we're up to part three. So welcome to part three. If you missed the last two, bad luck. Now you can actually visit the church website, and the messages are uploaded, and you can then download them, and you can listen to them. So if you want to, you don't have to. It's an option. All right. So we're up to Family Matters Part 3, and this morning we're looking at the big issue of conflict. And I know none of you experience conflict in your relationships, so this will all just be theory to you. But in case you do, let's have a look. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the reality of celebration in our life. We thank you that there was a whole bunch of us that could celebrate Tiffy's 18th birthday yesterday. And what a wonderful transition that is from girlhood into womanhood, and we pray your blessing on her. We thank you that we can celebrate your gift of life to us. The very fact that we woke up this morning and started breathing, or stayed breathing through the night, it's just the reality of your grace to us moment by moment. Thank you for the opportunity to give. We've given money this morning, and we've actually had the opportunity and the choice to give and the capacity to give. So we thank you for that. We thank you for each other, and we thank you that in the last 2 weeks, through a lot of heartache, more than 2 weeks, a lot of heartache and sorrow and sickness, that we've had each other and we've seen you in one another. We thank you for our families, because you've deemed it fit that we would live with our husbands, our wives, our children, that we would form a family. And yet it seems at times that our families, which are meant to be a place of haven and sanctuary, can be arenas of conflict. And so we pray that you might speak to our hearts this morning about why that is, and our part in that, and how we can make a difference and change. So be gracious to us, Lord. Continue to be gracious to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you who woke this morning and began to breathe, congratulations. That's probably the first time in human history that that's ever happened. This morning I want to speak about the reality of conflict. And conflict is a reality, is it not? And it would seem that there's every circumstance, every relationship, everything around us seems to give rise to conflict. Years ago, many years ago, on the border of Chile and Argentina, in the Andes, in the mountain, there was a statue of Jesus which was erected, and it was erected as a symbol that there would be peace between the two countries of Chile and Argentina. However, the Chileans were a little bit slighted, because the face of Jesus was pointing towards Argentina. So something that was meant to be a symbol of peace between two countries actually became a point of conflict. So just as the heat was rising in this contention, this argument, a Chilean newspaper writer actually wrote an article that was both insightful and funny. He said, "Jesus is pointing towards Argentina because we all know that Argentinians need more watching over than the Chileans." And that took all the heat out of the argument. But it would seem that at every turn in our life, there is the reality of conflict. And, of course, in our homes, there's conflict. I want to say to you this morning that not all conflict is negative or destructive. In fact, I would push it a little bit further and say that in every healthy relationship, there is a measure of conflict. You see, sometimes as Christians, we're a little bit precious about this issue. We think that because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, that we should just live at peace with everyone, that we shouldn't make any waves, that we shouldn't take any stands. But I would say to you that every healthy relationship has a measure of conflict. The issue for us this morning is where that conflict spills over from being healthy and constructive into destructive and unhealthy. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So I'm not saying to you today that there should be no conflict at all in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family. And some of you are saying, that's good, because there is a lot in our families and in our marriages, and it's certainly less than ideal, but it's the reality. So let's have a profile. Let's look take a look at the profile of the main players in conflict. You have the peacemaker. Some of you are peacemakers in conflict, like me. I mean, I hate conflict. I avoid conflict. I don't engage in conflict if I can help it. And you'll find that the peacemaker will not push back. If you're in conflict with the peacemaker, he or she will not push back. So you can conflict with me, I won't push back because I'm the peacemaker. Then you have the litigator. The litigator keeps a score. The litigator will keep all the facts and the figures of previous conflicts. The litigator is actually the opposite to Jesus, because the Bible tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our sin and he remembers it no more. However, the litigator keeps all of your previous sins in a small black file, ready to pull out on a rainy day. Right? You know the litigator. Have you met this person? Some of you are the litigator and you should repent and litigate no more. Because it's not good. Then there's the sulker. You'll find that the sulker will kind of acquiesce and say, yeah, it must be my fault. I'm to blame. And they shoulder some responsibility for the conflict, but then you pay for it for the next 3 months. Because they're passively aggressive towards you, right? They're petulant. They're moody. And you would just wish that they would enter into a full-time argument with you so you could resolve this thing, have a knock-down, drag-them-out argument with them. But they don't. Then there's the screamer. The screamer's tactic in arguments, in conflict, is very obvious and becomes more obvious the longer the argument goes on. So you have the screamer. Some of you are screamers, aren't you? You know who you are. And then you have the stuffer. So the stuffer is a person who absorbs conflict. They absorb it and they absorb it and they don't say anything. And they absorb it a bit more. But then the conflict within them rises to an intolerable, unsustainable level. And suddenly the stuffer is no longer the stuffer. The stuffer becomes unstuffed. Have you met this person? And over seemingly a minor matter, they will explode. And it's not about that matter. It's about the 3 years previous while they were stuffing the conflict. Okay? So, which one are you? It's possible, actually, that you've got one of each in your family. So good luck trying to resolve conflict when you've got the profile of those conflictors in your home. The focus that we have in conflict is always seems to be on the how and not the why. I want to tell you that I've read many, many, many books on resolving conflict, and they're all how-to. I've been to many seminars and workshops on conflict resolution, and they're all how-to. I had an insight last night into a good way of solving conflict in a family, and it's this, that when we had Tiffy's party here last night, there were two sumo suits. Have you seen those sumo suits? People get the sumo suit on, and then you can just bounce off each other. So I thought, and this insight is for free, for those of you who want to know. I thought that every family should have two sumo suits, so that you could just dress up in your sumo suit. You could stand either side, you know, or in the middle of that square, or wherever you stand, and then you could bounce off each other, not metaphorically, quite literally. And so the last person standing is the winner. So there's a novel idea on how to solve conflict, how to resolve conflict in your family. And it's, you know, it's for free, that idea. You're welcome. And there's two sumo suits out the back. So here's my reflection on that. No one wins in conflict in the family. There are no winners when it comes to conflict in the family. You can conflict on the tennis court and someone will win. You can conflict on the rugby league field and somebody will win. But when it comes to family, there are no winners when it comes to conflict. And unfortunately for us, the focus is not on why is there conflict. The focus is on how we resolve it. And in this misdirected focus, nobody actually asks the question, and here's the big idea, nobody actually asks the question, why is there conflict in the first place? Have you ever asked that question? When you see a couple who are normally unified and harmonious fighting, do you ask the question, why are they fighting? When you see business partners who work together efficiently and, you know, pool their resources and suddenly that relationship is acrimonious and hostile, and do you ask the question, why? When you see friends who are now enemies, why is that? When you see a family that's unified and connected and meshed together, suddenly fractured and disconnected, do you ask, why is that? And our focus is always on the how to resolve conflict, but very rarely do we ask the question, why? So we could do that this morning. We should do that this morning. And there's a couple of ways that we could do this. First is, you could turn to the person that you came with this morning, your husband, your wife, children, your bestie, your fiancé, and you could ask them the question, what is it that causes conflicts amongst us? And if you did that, I would suggest that within 30 seconds, there would be finger pointing, there'd be raised voices, and I'd have to run from group to group, trying to keep the peace. And if it really got bad, I'd have to go out the back and get the two sumo suits and bring them out here. And we could do it that way, but I don't think that would be helpful. Or we could ask the question from the scriptures. So in your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4, and let's look at this together. So here's the question. James will frame this question for us. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels? Notice he doesn't start by saying, here is how you resolve conflict in your family. He asks the question, what is it? Why does conflict happen in the first place? Here's the answer. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. In other words, James is saying something very profound and yet very simple. He's saying this. Before there's a problem out there, there's actually a problem in here. And the reason that this is so profound is that this is the last place we go to in the middle of a conflict. Because the first place we go to in conflict is that we project out of ourselves the blame on someone else. Oh, he did, she didn't. They said they would. I deserve this. They promised that. And in conflict, the first response we have is to project the blame outwardly and lay it at the feet of someone else. I want to say something to you this morning that is very important, and it's this, that whenever you blame someone for the conflict that you are in, because remember, in the midst of conflict, you are agitated, you're upset, you're feeling slighted, that whenever you blame someone for the conflict that you are in, you actually hand that person your happiness. When you blame someone, you are actually handing that person your happiness. Let me illustrate that. If I'm in conflict with Karen, and I'm not, but I could be, and possibly by the end of the day I will be, but if I'm in conflict with my wife, I'm upset with her, I'm agitated, I'm frustrated, I'm actually saying to her, here is my happiness. You have it. I'm empowering her to take my happiness and hold it over me. Do you understand that? See, when James says, the reason that you have conflict, the reason why there is conflict, is that you want something and you're not getting it. You have desires within you. You want something, you're not getting it. And in blaming somebody else for conflict, you are taking your happiness, you're taking your contentedness, and you're handing it to that person, and you're saying, here, you actually have power over my life. It's a very powerful thing. So the first thing we do in conflict is that we actually lay the blame on someone else. And James is saying, before there's a problem out there, there is actually a problem in here. That conflict begins because you have a desire, you want something, you're not getting it, right? And here lies the problem. You with me? Good. So the heart of conflict is this. Every time we are in conflict with someone, it is because we want something. You're in conflict with your wife because you want control over the finances. You're in conflict with your husband because you want him to get off his derriere and do what you asked him to do 6 months ago or a year ago, right? You want something. And wives, just so that you know, ladies, just so that you know, that when a man says that he will fix something, he doesn't need to be reminded every 6 months. He will do it. All right, that's the male work ethic. But you're in conflict with your husband because you want something. You're in conflict with your daughter because you want your daughter to dress modestly when she goes out. You're in conflict with your son because you want your son to clean up his room. You want something. This needs to seep into our hearts, that the heart of all conflict is that we have a desire and that desire has not been met. And wouldn't it be great that in the midst of conflict that we could just hit the pause button and think about this reality? Have you ever seen those movies where the movie goes to super slow-mo? Someone fires a gun and you can see the bullet project out of the barrel and you can see the disturbance of the air. Have you ever seen that? Or just me, I watch too much TV perhaps. And wouldn't it be great that in the midst of conflict, we could just stop and ask ourselves the question, what is it that's in my heart that I want that I'm not getting? Because I'm actually, I need to own this. I need to own this. And conflict begins because we want something. And we're not getting it. And we have all of our rationalizations. You know, we have our, well, I deserve this, and she promised that, and this was told to me, and yet it remains true that conflict begins when we want something and we don't get it. You desire, James goes on and he says this, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Now, James doesn't mean literally that you kill. Although sadly around the world we are seeing the unfolding of conflict where people are not getting what they want and so they're killing, right? But James is using this as a metaphor. So James is saying that in conflict we want something. We don't get it, so we kill the person We kill the relationship. How many parents have killed the relationship with their children because they want something? They want their children to conform to their values. They want their children to behave the way that they want them to. They want something. And in the process, they've pushed their children away. They've isolated them from the family. And in many cases, the nearest opportunity that children can get to leave home, they do. And they've killed a relationship. Why? Because they want something. And again, the rationalization is this: I just want the best for them. There you go again. I want. And some of you are here this morning thinking, I wish my children were here to listen to this. And there you go again. I want. I want my children to hear this. I wish my husband was here to hear this. There you go again. I want. It's a simple truth. It's something that we need to understand and allow to seep into our heart. If we would just stop in the middle of conflict and ask the question, what part of this is me desiring something that I can't have? Andy Stanley, who is a pastor and does marriage counselling with people, says that his approach is this, that he gets the couple to sit down. It could be marriage counselling, it could be family counselling. So he starts with the couple and he sits them down and he draws a circle on a big bit of butcher's paper and he shades it in. He's come to the conclusion that for most marriages there's three issues that cause conflict. So he allows people to talk about the conflict and then he says, okay, I've got it, right? You can stop there. Here's the Kleenex. Let's get on with this. I don't do that, actually. I'm a little bit more pastoral than that. But he gets the couple to look at this circle. It's completely shaded in. And then he says to them, what part... And he says, the shaded circle represents conflict in your marriage. It represents all of the conflict in your marriage. And he asks them, what part of this are you willing to own as your own? What part of the pie is yours? What part of it comes from here where you want something but you're not getting it? 5%? 2%? And he says to couples who don't want to engage with this process, how about you just each do 2% and I'll do 96? I'll just say, look, 96% of the problem in your relationship is my fault. Are you just willing to own 2%? And he said this, and I haven't experienced this, but he said this, that time after time after time, people will refuse to own any part of the conflict. That they will not shade in, they will not section off any of the circle and say, you know what, at least 10% of this is me. Because you know why? If you own a slice, you have to be nice. In other words, if you say, look, at least 10% of this conflict comes from this unmet desire that I have, then immediately the heat and the tension in the conflict reduces and you have to do something about it. And so he said, time after time after time, people have refused to own even 2%, even 1% of the conflict in their relationships. Isn't that appalling? Would we be like that? Would we do that? Would we own our slice of the pie? Because remember, if you own a slice, you have to be nice. And I'm not saying for a moment that in family, in marriage relationships, that there shouldn't be conflict and confrontation. But guess what? If I own a slice of the pie and I have to be nice, it means this, that the confrontation starts at a different place. That it begins with me not accusing. It begins with me not justifying myself. It begins with me humbly admitting that there's at least 10%, perhaps more, maybe more than 50, of this conflict that I own that comes from within. Do you understand that? This is not me telling you how to resolve conflict in your marriage and family. This is the Bible saying this is where conflict starts. This is actually the source of conflict. So, it's gone very quiet in here. So here's the alternative. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. Imagine this scenario, that in the midst of potential conflict in our families, where, you know, you're all fired up and you're rushing down the hallway and you're going to bang on your daughter's door and you're going to tell her that the boyfriend that she's going out with is not acceptable because he's a real dropkick. And, you know, just imagine in the heat of that conflict, you hit the pause button and you understood that a large part of that conflict is about you. You want to get something, and that is that you want to get rid of that guy. Imagine if you could stop and step back, and instead of confronting your daughter, if you went into your bedroom and you poured out your heart to God and said to him, God, that guy that my daughter's going out with is a real idiot, or whatever adjective you would use, probably something more godly than that. Can you do something about that? Can you do something about that, God? And you poured out your heart to him. Instead of allowing your untethered emotions to vent on your child that you purport to love, who's nearer to you than a friend, but you're about to destroy her. Imagine if you stepped back and said to God, could you do something about that, Lord? And you poured out your heart to him. Imagine, wives, if you're about to confront your husband and say to him, we need more money in this family. You know, we are not making ends meet and you need to earn more money. If you stood back from that potential conflict and said, there's something in this about me, what I need, and you said, you know what, I'm going to pray about this. Lord, we need more money in this household just to make ends meet. And you stood back from the potential of conflict. And James says, you don't have because you're not asking God. And isn't it true that much of the conflict that you and I enter into is about confronting people so that they will give us what they never can give us? Or perhaps never should. And we're wanting to squeeze out of people what only God can give. Do you realize that? So rather than entering into the tunnel of conflict with a person that you love, and isn't it true that we seem to hurt the people who are closest to us, why don't we step back and say, God, would you provide? Would you change this situation? Would you make that happen in your grace? And you know, when you do that, you're asking a Father who is wise enough not to give you everything that you want. And so instead of squeezing from someone what they never had the capacity to give you in the first place, you're going to a Father who is wise and gracious and loving, and who has more concern about the conflicts in your heart and in your family than you would ever know. If we understand this, this is a game changer in relationships. This is a game changer. So, a question to finish. Before you next confront, which could be as soon as half an hour away, it could be for me. Before you next confront, ask yourself, who is suffering because you are not getting what you want. And this is how we're going to finish this morning. I'm going to give you about a minute to reflect on that. Who is suffering in your family because you are not getting what you want? Who is suffering because you're trying to squeeze out of someone something that they will never be able to give you? And the challenge is this. Go to God and ask Him. Don't ask with mixed motives. Ask with motives that are full of love for your husband, your wife, your children, your fiancé. So take about a minute to ask yourself this question. Who is suffering in my life because I'm not getting what I want? And then we're going to finish.